James Martin, Jesuit SJ, you've got mail from Pope Francis. A lot of people are interested in the story. It's all over the secular media because we are coming to the end of Pride Month, the end of June 2021, and the Pope has penned a handwritten note. Here's a picture of it. I verified that is Pope Francis. A handwritten note praising James Martin for his ministry to LGBT LMNOP persons. And he has a very particular way of ministering to LGBT LMNOP people. And it's very affirmative. And we'll look into that a little bit today. And then some people are saying, well, Pope Francis didn't really write that. If you've heard someone say that, that's not true. He wrote this. Some people I've seen saying, well, Pope Francis doesn't really understand what James Martin is about. All I have to do is get his recent book on building bridges, flip over the back, and you'll see prominent cardinals endorsing that book with blurbs. Pope Francis knows exactly what James Martin is about. So we're going to go through this short letter. As you can see, it's only about four paragraphs. I'll read every word in English. I'll make some commentary along the way. I'm also going to give you a little bit of history on James Martin and his off-Broadway drama work, which is kind of interesting as well. And then I'm also going to talk, I'm going to get a little bit heavy towards the end. So you don't want to stay to the end. I'm going to talk about St. Robert Bellarmine. I'm going to give two quotes from St. Robert Bellarmine on whether a pope can be a heretic and fall from the papal office and how that works according to St. Robert Bellarmine. Some of you may think you know the answer, and I'm going to challenge you that there's probably a part that you don't know, and I'm going to cover that today. So, should be a good show. Before we pray, please like the video. Please share the video on Facebook. And if you're new, please subscribe and hit the bell. You can do that in the bottom right corner. And let's begin. So before we get to all this info, we will pray together, and I encourage you to pray with me the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father in Latin. Oremus, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum. Fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. St. Peter and St. Paul, pray for us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, let's get started. I want to encourage everyone to be kind and courteous in the live chat. There's no reason to demonize people, although we do follow traditional Catholic faith and morals, biblical teaching on sexual sins. Let's get started. All right, well, James Martin has become, I'll say it, the most popular priest in the United States. You might say, well, what about Bishop Barron? He's more popular. He has more YouTube followers. True, and Bishop Barron actually has endorsed some of the work of James Martin. That should be a little bit of a radar letting you know. But James Martin has pull at places like the New York Times and Chicago Tribune and Washington Post. His quotes, his book reviews, they get pushed to the very top in secular press, secular media, news channels, etc. If you look at, for example, his Twitter followers and other such things, he is, I think, the most popular priest in the United States. And he is very well known for promoting pride parades for Catholics, encouraging Catholics to come out of the closet to take part in pride parades. And he's done a lot of ministry, people have noticed, to parents of children who are LGBT LMNOP, consoling them, counseling them, telling them to love their children, be proud of their children, etc. So James Martin has magnetic pull. He says all the right things for the MSNBC, CNN crowd, secular newspapers, etc. And I don't think there's anyone even close to him in the United States. Now, here's a little bit of a timeline with his relationship with Pope Francis before I read the letter, because I realize there's some people who may not know who James Martin is or what he's involved in. So he is 60 years old. He was ordained in 1999. And he's written a lot of books. He also has been involved with drama. In 2005, he was involved with a stage production titled, "I Am a False Priest," end quote. That's the name of the play. I'm not making this up. People are going to say Taylor Marshall is a conspiracy theorist. He's making up stuff about James Martin. I pulled this off the Wikipedia page today. 2005 stage production. He's involved in a play called "I'm a False Priest," written by Stephen Adley Gugris and directed by Philip Seymour Hoffman, and featuring Sam Rockwell, John Ortiz, Eric Bogosian, and Kali Thorne. It's the subject of Martin's book, A Jesuit Off-Broadway, Center Stage with Jesus, Judas, and Life's Big Questions, Loyola Press, 2007. And Martin has appeared as a priest, performing two baptisms in Martin Scorsese's 2019 crime film, The Irishman. I haven't seen that yet. I don't know if it's any good. So yeah, he has this book, A Jesuit Off Broadway. And so he kind of has a history with theater. And it reminds me, the off-Broadway part, I'm sorry, of my age, I remember these mockumentaries like A Mighty Wind and one of them is called Waiting for Guffman. And there's this guy who, his name is Corky St. Clair, and he is this self-proclaimed off-Broadway, on-Broadway actor, director, script writer. And I just want to show you the clip real quick. Hopefully it's no problem as it runs here. Corky St. Clair. Have you seen Corky St. Clair? Here's just a little humor for you. There he is. That's Corky. How do I play this? Here we go.
And how big? They don't know the New York thing. They haven't been through it, and I have, you know, so it is kind of on my shoulders. And going to the Big Apple for the first time, you know, is such an experience. You never forget it. It stays with you for your whole life. Me, you know, right out of the Navy, you know, fresh off a destroyer, with a dance belt and a tube of chapstick, basically, you know, not really much to call my own, and then basically being slammed down for 10 or so years, you know, off Broadway, and then enough is enough, okay? I get the joke. And
all right. Off Broadway. I mean, that's one of the most humorous characters in film ever, Corky St. Clair. So off Broadway, James Martin has his off-Broadway book, if you want to check that out. Now, in 2017, he is appointed as a consultor to the Vatican Dicastery for Communications. What does this mean? It means that James Martin officially consults and speaks for the dicastery that's in charge of communicating what the Vatican wants to present to the world. This has to do with radio, newspapers. I don't know if the Pope's Twitter account falls under this. A dicastery is just, it's kind of a fancy word for a congregation. You've heard of the Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith. There's all these dicasteries. This is just, I mean, it could be called Congregation for Community, but it's not. It's the Dicastery for Communication. That's a big deal, because in 2017, this showed that Father James Martin isn't just a maverick over in America teaching a very progressive version of Catholicism, very modernist. When you think everything Jesuit and liberal, that's James Martin. All right, so when he was appointed to this important dicastery for communication in 2017, that was an indication. Then in 2018, in August, there was the Vatican World Meetings of Family in Dublin, Ireland. Bishop Barron was there, everyone was there. And some of us, in our being naive, we thought, well, finally they're going to talk about nuclear families and the importance of kids being raised by a father and a mom and against divorce and maybe against contraception or abortion or whatnot. Not really. There wasn't much of that going on at that world meeting of families in Dublin, Ireland. And one of the presenters was James Martin, Jesuit. And his talk was on how Catholics can more effectively engage with the LGBT community and giving examples of Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman and Zacchaeus to show being inclusive. All right. Now, honestly, those two examples, I think every Catholic in the history of, you know, for the past 2,000 years, St. Pius V and St. Pius X included, would say yes. But in those stories, remember, with the Samaritan woman, Christ says, go call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. Because that's right. You've got five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't one of them. So there's a calling out of a sinful lifestyle, a sinful behavior. Same thing with Zacchaeus. Both of these people repent and turn to Christ and end a certain lifestyle. In September of 2019, James Martin had a private audience with Pope Francis, and pictures were shared to the world. And James Martin said that he and Pope Francis discussed, amongst some things, LGBT ministry. In September 17 of 2020, so exactly, well, not exactly, a few days off, a year later, Pope Francis said to a parents of LGBT children, God loves your children as they are. And that was, of course, echoed by James Martin and others. But then there was sort of this whiplash. This year, 2021, in March, I did a show on it. The Vatican, from the Congregation of Doctrine of Faith, issued a statement saying the church cannot bless sin. That's the quote regarding same-sex union. So in Germany, and this actually did happen without punishment, as I keep saying over and over in this podcast, without any correction, without any awareness, it's just happened, and it's like water under the bridge. The German bishops were made known that the German priests were going to bring together same-sex couples and give them blessings in the church. Blessings for their unions, presumably, right? Because again, you can bless an individual person. In fact, if a non-Christian Muslim person goes to a priest and says, Father, will you bless me? Or he's in a prison and someone says, Father, will you say a prayer over me or bless me? Of course, the priest will do that. But the Vatican said, well, if you bring two people into a church with the priest, it looks, it gives the semblance of a marriage, and you can't bless two people who are presenting themselves as a same-sex couple. So the ruling came out from the Congregation of Doctrine of Faith in March of this year, 2021. You can't do it. And the reason is we can't bless sin. That got people really ticked. James Martin also had some things about that. He didn't like that. But then in June of 2021, right now, during the so-called Pride Month, Martin published on Facebook the English translation, and then later we saw the full, the original Spanish letter, praising the ministry of James Martin. Because James Martin just did a webinar, like a Zoom call, for Pride Month on this topic. He wrote Pope Francis about it. Pope Francis wrote back with this full text. All right. Now, as we get to the text, some context. When I first heard about this, I thought, now, is this an old letter that James Martin received from the Pope? He's just been holding on to it for the right moment to lay it down like a trump card. Actually, no. The letter, now, do I still have it on the screen? Yep, I still got it on the screen right here. It's dated June 21, 2021. So it's dated within Pride Month, and it's dated within the last, well, as of now, 8 days. And it came pretty fast from Italy. So I followed this stuff enough, and I'm pretty sure this whole thing is coordinated. I'm pretty sure. Now, you might say, well, I don't think Pope Francis knows what's going on with James Martin. Yes, he does. He totally knows what James Martin is about. He knows what's in James Martin books. He knows what's in James Martin's talks. And Pope Francis agrees with it. In fact, I can see maybe James Martin takes this clip from a Taylor Marshall podcast and has Taylor Marshall saying that Pope Francis and James Martin are in agreement on this topic. Furthermore, it was coordinated for Pride Month. If you're on Facebook or Twitter, you've kind of seen the last few days. I've been kind of watching it, you know, the trending on Twitter. And in the last couple of days, they just keep throwing into the trending. Pride Month is coming to a glorious end. People continue to celebrate Pride Month. Pride Month is less than 1 week. Like, they're just sort of like reminding us it's not over yet. Keep it going. And this is Pope Francis and James Martin doing the exact same thing. One last hurrah for the Pride Month. So I believe this is coordinated. I believe because of the date, unless this was faxed or emailed, how did it get so quickly from Italy to the U.S.? I know it can get here in five, six days, but presumably James Martin wrote to Francis, and then immediately the Pope, who has mountains of mail for him every day, got James Martin's and sent it right back. Again, remember, James Martin is the most popular, well-known priest in the United States. James Martin.
Yeah, but Taylor, what about like Father Mike Schmitz and Father Mark Goring and Bishop Strickland?
Yeah, okay, we know those names, right, in kind of conservative Catholic circles. But if you want to talk about secular society, actors, billionaires, mayors, owners of newspapers, these people, if you ask them, do you know any Catholic priest? Oh, yeah, James Martin. He's great. Jesuit James Martin. For sure. Okay, let's read the letter. This is the Spanish version next to me, and I'm going to read the English version. So this is the full version. I have the full version. This is the English translation. Begins, dear brother, in the Spanish, hermano. Dear brother, thank you for your mail and for the photos. Please thank your nephew for his kindness to me and for having chosen the name Francesco, and congratulate him on the socks. He made me laugh. Tell him that I pray for him and ask him to do so for me. Okay, let me pause right here. What's going on here is apparently the nephew of James Martin chose Francisco, Francis, as his confirmation name. That's what I've figured out. I think I read that from the article in which this was released. And he wore some Pope Francis socks. So Pope Francis had a chuckle out of that. Now, I just want to take a time out and pause right here. When you receive the sacrament of confirmation, if that in fact is what's going on here, you don't get named after a living person. Right? You can't go and say, I want my confirmation name be Father James Altman. Right? Or I want my confirmation name to be Robert Barron. You just can't do that. All right. Living people, confirmation names are named after saints who have been formally canonized through the process and glorified as saints in heaven. We know they're in heaven because of the miracles that are verified or supposed to be verified by the Holy See. So I think it's a little strange here that his nephew is naming himself after Pope Francis. Hopefully it's over Francis of Assisi or Francis de Sales. I just thought that was a little bit unusual. All right, second paragraph. Regarding your PS, now the PS in this letter was about his LGBT ministry conference. About your PS, I want to thank you for your pastoral zeal and your ability to be close to people. With that closeness that Jesus had, and that reflects the closeness of God. Our Heavenly Father approaches with love every one of His children, each and every one. His heart is to open to each and every one. He is Father. God's style has three aspects: closeness, compassion, and tenderness. This is how he draws closer to each one of us. End quote. That's the second paragraph. So first off, Pope Francis recognizes the postscript that was in the letter to him, and he wants to thank him for his LGBT ministry. His pastoral zeal, his ability to be close to people with that closeness that Jesus had, and that reflects the closeness of God. And our Heavenly Father approaches everyone with love. And I agree with that. We all agree with that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost love all humans from Adam and Eve until the last child born and desire for them to be saved. St. Paul says that. God desires all men to be saved. He desires it. But key to Catholicism, we are not Calvinists who believes God's only wants some to be saved and then makes it so that necessarily that same number will be saved. In Catholicism, we believe that God wills all to be saved. Christ died on the cross and shed all of his blood as an infinite sacrifice that is sufficient for all humans from Adam to the last baby born. But the blood, the payment, the redemption is sufficient for all, but efficient for those who believe and obey and love God in and through Christ. That accept Christ as the Lord, Christ as the Savior, Christ as the Redeemer. And the ordinary means of receiving that is through sacramental baptism and professing faith in the Trinity and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is salvation. So the way we understand salvation as Catholics is God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost will desire for all men to be saved, but free will and also pay for all men to be saved. But free will requires the voluntary response, which is itself elicited by God's grace. It has a free response by means of grace to accept that free offer. Now, what you see in modernism, Nouvelle Théologie, Balthasar, Bishop Barron, is this idea that all or almost all are implicitly accepting the offer of Jesus Christ, and here's the key, without repentance. So they would say the Muslim who professes that Christ is not the Son of God, explicitly states that, is actually somehow saved. And your Jewish friend who explicitly says that Christ was not the Messiah and not the Son of God, that he's somehow implicitly saved. And the Hindu who worships the elephant head God, I think it's Ganesh, that when he worships the elephant headed God, he's somehow worshiping Jesus. This is what they want you to believe. And that people who are living a sexually immoral life, this could be heterosexual, fornication, it could be adultery, it could be masturbation, it could be sterilization, it could be homosexuality, it could be crazy cocaine-fueled orgies at the CDF in the Vatican, any of those things that really they're just looking for love in all the wrong places. Wasn't that the Buckwheat song from Saturday Night Live? Looking for love. And all they're just looking for love in all the wrong places. What they're really looking for at the cocaine-fueled orgy, what they're really looking for is the love of Jesus. And so they're saved as well. So the message of the Nouvelle Théologie becomes, I'm not saying it was that way in 1955 or 58 or 65, but in 2021, it's fermented long enough to be everybody's saved. As long as you're not Adolf Hitler, killing, putting Jewish people on a train and sending them into gas chambers, as long as you're not Chairman Mao or Stalin or, I don't know, name one of your top 20 evil tyrants in the history of humanity, as long as you're not one of those people, you're going to be okay. Follow your conscience. Be kind. Don't be rigid. And then we got to focus on what Francis calls God's style. Francis says God's style has three aspects. Number one, closeness. Number two, compassion. And number three, tenderness. So ultimately, what James Martin wants you to do is, and Pope Francis, and all modernists, do not be rigid and insist on dogma, doctrine, or morality, or rubrics, or liturgy. We all just got to chill and not be rigid. And what we want to do is we want to go with God's style, according to Francis, closeness, which means accompaniment, compassion, and tenderness. Let's just hug. You need a hug, bro. You need a hug. There is none of the zeal of John the Baptist calling out the sexual sins of Herod and his incestuous consort. None of that's here. This is the Novus Ordo. This is the new order of how things go. Now, Pope Francis, I would ask you, how do we know that God's style has three aspects? Closeness, compassion, and tenderness. I mean, I agree God is close to us. Romans 10, the word of God is with us. God is all compassionate, absolutely. And God is tenderhearted towards us. Agree, agree, agree. But the problem is when people try to reduce God to just closeness, compassion, and tenderness. We also learn that God is transcendent. We also learn that God is our judge. He will judge the living and the dead. We also know that God has wrath. It's kind of hard to read the Bible and say God does not have wrath because it's just all over the place, Old and New Testament. And as I was preparing for the show, I thought, well, what are some other styles of God or styles of Christ's ministry? So remember when Christ in John's gospel is talking to the Pharisees and he says that they are children of Satan? Wow. Is that God's style? To say to people, you are the children of Satan. Apparently it is because Jesus did it. Our Lord and Savior, second person of the Trinity, said that. What about the time when he made a little whip of cords and drove people out of the temple and condemned them for making the Father's house into a place of business? Is that God's style, making a whip? I mean, do they think that he got the little whip and he like waved it around at people like, I'm going to hit you with this if you don't leave my Father's house? Or was he swinging it around? I kind of get the idea. I mean, I don't think it never says in the Gospels. And then his little whip hit the backs of eight men selling doves. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But I kind of get the impression that he's driving them out of the temple like, whoosh. What about all the times our Lord rebuked the disciples? Rebuked the disciples with the phrase, ye of little faith. Ye of little faith. I mean, that's kind of not tender when you just say, ye of little faith. You're condemning them and you're calling them to be of what? Greater faith. What about the time he upbraided the apostles? Mark chapter 16, verse 14. At length, Christ appeared to the 11 as they were at table and he upbraided them with their incredulity and hardness of heart, because they did not believe them who had seen him after he was risen again. So Christ appears to them at table, and he's not just like, y'all need a hug. I'm alive again. Come on, group hug. Peter, come on. Come on, get in here. Andrew, Bartholomew, get in here. Big hug, big love hug. I'm just here to accompany you. I'm not going to say anything about what you guys have done over the last 3 days. No. He appears to them and he upbraided them for their incredulity and hardness of heart. You see, part of love, I'm married, I have 8 kids. Part of love, part of family, even, you know, part of work with other people, part of community, part of neighborhood, is upbraiding people, calling people out. It's part of it. Now, you don't want that to be your 24/7 modus operandi, but, you know, there are times when someone in the family has to call someone else in the family out. It can't always be about tenderness and closeness and hugs. There are sometimes hard times and hard words. But those hard words are supposed to lead us to repentance, to newness of life, to righteousness, to goodness. And that's what Catholicism is all about. What about the style of Christ in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation? And remember, it's not book of Revelations with the plural S on the end. It's Revelation, singular. Also, here on YouTube or on Spotify or iTunes, I have a whole, I think it's like a 15-hour spoken commentary on the entire book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. So check that out. Also, incidentally, if you want to listen on the in the car or on the go or while you're working out, you can listen to this podcast, the audio version of it, on anywhere you use podcasts. So most people listen to the show on iTunes, and then even more listen on Spotify. So anywhere you use MP3 podcasts, you can listen to the show. Encourage you to do that too. And shout out to everybody listening on the audio right now. Okay, so in the Apocalypse, Christ says, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will begin to vomit thee out of my mouth," end quote. So Christ is calling the people out, the Christians. He's saying, you have to be hot or cold. You can't be lukewarm. You can't be tepid. And if you're not, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. That phrase right there, that challenge, that rebuke of Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross, born of the Virgin, second person of the Trinity, that's part of God's style as well. I don't like how Pope Francis limits God's style. God's style is infinite, and God's style is broad. And God does use, he is wrathful, he does use wars and plagues and imprisonments and all kinds of things in the Old Testament to bring about repentance, righteousness, and a greater good. Do we not honor martyrs with the highest possible veneration? Not divine worship, but veneration. Yes. Yes. That martyrdom is not necessarily tenderness. It's hard. And what we need, I've been saying this over and over in the podcast, especially young men, men age 15 to 29, men need an ascetic Catholicism. I didn't say aesthetic, like beauty. I said ascetic. That is one that is strenuous. It's like training. It's like working out. It is hard. It is exhausting. It is penance. It is vigils. It is prayers. It is rosaries. It is fasting. This is what we need. Not Jesuits making apple teenies, chilling on luxurious Baroque furniture. All right, last two paragraphs. Pope Francis says, James Martin, "Thinking about your pastoral work, I see that you are continuously looking to imitate this style of God. You are a priest for all men and women, just as God is the Father for all men and women." And here in the Spanish, he uses todos y todas. He could have just used the plural inclusive, but he actually used the male and the female. So he's using gender inclusive language in his Spanish. Pope Francis says, "I pray for you to continue in this way, being close, compassionate, and with great tenderness. And I pray for your faithful, your parishioners, and anyone whom the Lord places in your care, so that you protect them and make them grow in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't forget to pray for me. May Jesus bless you, and may the Holy Virgin protect you fraternally, Francisco. End of the letter. So, as I promised you at the beginning, I'm going to end with St. Robert Bellarmine. Can a pope lose the papacy through heresy? And before I do, let me just say, in case you were doubting it in June of 2021, Pope Francis and James Martin are both Jesuits. They receive the same training, the same theology, and they believe the same thing. They are united. Someone comes along and says, I don't know about that Taylor Marshall. He doesn't agree with Pope Francis on everything. That's true. He came and said, yeah, but James Martin and Pope Francis do agree on everything. That's true. All right, now let's get into it just a little bit. This won't take long. St. Robert Bellarmine is, of all the theologians who have written systematically on the papacy, Robert Bellarmine is a number one. Surprisingly, Thomas Aquinas doesn't write much on the papacy. Part of that's for what century he's in, the 1200s. But Robert Bellarmine, in this book on the Roman Pontiff, in five books, it's on his tome on controversies. In book two, he asks the question, can there be a heretical pope, and can a heretical pope be deposed? And he gives five opinions. I've done, I think, two shows on that already, so I don't want to run through the five opinions. That would take me about 30 minutes. I'm just going to go to the fifth opinion, which is the one that he says is the true opinion, and just read it to you, okay? This is St. Robert Bellarmine. He's a doctor of the church. Here is what he says is the true opinion on whether a pope can lose the papacy. Quote, Now the fifth true opinion is that a pope who is a manifest heretic ceases in himself to be pope and head, just as he ceases in himself to be a Christian and a member of the body of the church, whereby he can be judged and punished by the church. This is the opinion of all the ancient fathers who teach that manifest heretics soon lose all jurisdiction, and namely St. Cyprian, who speaks on Novation, who was a pope in schism with Cornelius. Quote, he cannot hold the episcopacy. Although he was a bishop first, he fell from the body of his fellow bishops and from the unity of the church. End quote. There, this is Bellarmine, there he means that Novation, even if he were a true and legitimate pope, still would have fallen from the pontificate by himself if he separated himself from the church, end quote. Now, many people, maybe in the live chat, you're already saying this. Yeah, so Taylor, didn't you just say that if a pope is a manifest heretic, he ceases in himself to be pope and head? He ceases to be a Christian. He ceases to be a member of the church. So if this is the church and you have the pope leading the visible church on earth, and he's a heretic, he's outside the church. So if he's outside the church, how can he be leading the church? That's the argument of Bellarmine. So if you say, well, man, Archbishop Vigano and others say there's some heresy and Pope Francis and whatnot, wouldn't that mean, if that's true, that Pope Francis is no longer the pope and no longer the head of the church? All of our Sedevacantist friends, if they're in the live chat, they do tend to show up in the live chat. This is what they're all saying, I bet, right now. Rah, 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 over and over. Finally, you're reading Bellarmine, fifth opinion. There's a problem, though. It gets a little bit difficult, and here it is. You have to go to another Bellarmine book. Just if you want to order the books, this is what I'm reading from today. Okay. Big thanks to Ryan Grant, who translates these in English, makes it a lot easier. Okay. In On His Controversies, Tome 2. So I just read from Tome 1. Now I'm reading from Tome 2, and this is in Book 1, Chapter 9. Book 1, Chapter 9. And he's talking about if popes were to fall under suspicion of heresy, what's going to happen? All right, so this is in the context of the whole church. The fourth reason is suspicion of heresy in the Roman pontiff, if perhaps it might happen, or if he were an incorrigible tyrant. Okay, so pause here. Bellarmine says there are two conditions that we could have a problem with the papacy. Number one, if he fell under suspicion of heresy, and number two, if he were a tyrant. Interesting, okay? He then goes on to say, for then a general council ought to be gathered, either to depose the pope if he should be found to be a heretic, or certainly to admonish him if he seemed incorrigible in morals, as it is related in the Eighth Council. General councils ought to impose judgments on controversies arising in regard to the Roman pontiff, albeit not rashly. For this reason, we read in the Council of Sinvasano, in the case of St. Marcellinus, as well as Roman councils in the cases of Pope Damasus, Sixtus III, and Symmachus, as well as Leo III and Leo IV, none of whom were condemned by a council. Marcellinus enjoined penance upon himself in the presence of the council. Why did that happen? Pause. Apparently, Marcellinus offered incense or some kind of devotion to the idols, an apostasy. He imposed penance upon himself in the presence of the council, and the rest purged themselves. All right, so end quote. So what is Bellarmine saying here? Bellarmine is saying that if there is suspicion of the heresy, a general council must be gathered together. And there has to be a decree. In fact, Christ says there has to be 2 to 3 warnings. So there has to be 2 to 3 warnings. Clearly, I think Cardinal Burke has given at least one warning with regard to Amoris. But there has to be a canonical conciliar process to declare the seat vacant. It's not up to a guy on a YouTube. It's not up to an anonymous guy on Twitter. And it's not up to a blogger or a homeschool mom to say the apostolic see is vacant. The Pope has fallen from the office. You see, Robert Bellarmine is not a Gnostic and he's not a Protestant. It's not for individual interpretation. A manifest heretic has to be declared. Has to be declared. And we've seen this debate raging now for 2 years. Bishop Athanasius Schneider weighed in on it. He wrote a pretty interesting article on that. A lot of people debating on what Bellarmine means here, what does manifest heretic mean, etc. But there has to be some kind of process. And so from my point of view, in my office, above my garage, as a layman in this chair, I would make an appeal to the bishops and the cardinals of the world to begin to at least ask questions and say, can we please get together because of all the confusion on what? Faith and morals. Faith and morals. I've been making these videos for years, hundreds and hundreds of videos. And I'll keep making them. I think it's important to do. Sometimes I get a little tired. Sometimes I say, am I going to keep doing this? But there has to be someone in the hierarchy. And Athanasius, and I mean St. Athanasius, not necessarily Athanasius Schneider, though Athanasius Schneider would be great at doing it if His Excellency wants to do it, who begins a process of admonition and warning. That's what we need to happen. And what would be great, see, I'm not one of the guys who are like, yeah, man, just can Pope Francis, get rid of that dude, whatever. I think it would be great if we went for, hey, here are 12 dubia, 12 points of confusion. Please answer, clarify. And he goes, yeah, I've been thinking about that. I've said some stuff that's confusing. Maybe in my own mind, I wasn't so certain on it. But I went back and I read all the popes and all the magisterial documents. And I do need to correct and clarify myself on these 12 points. Boom, 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 boom. And it's totally orthodox and completely legit. And we can get on with things. That'd be great. And if it's not that, then there needs to be a courageous crusade in the Apostolic See in Rome saying, is this heresy? Is this heretical? Even James Martin and Pope Francis will tell you that the Catholic Church teaches something in 2021. It's modified and updated itself different than what the Catholic Church taught in 1940 or 1840 or 1740 or 640. Someone needs to make an account for this. Not just some guy on a YouTube channel. And I'm just a lay guy on the YouTube channel. But we got to say it. All right, that's the show. If you like it, likes, like up, thumbs up, share it on Facebook, and subscribe. Now, you can do that bottom right corner. I was going to give, I told everyone on June 29th, Feast of St. Peter and Paul, which is today. And by the way, Pope Francis had something to say about St. Paul today. I'm going to do a whole show on it maybe tomorrow. I don't know. I'm out of time. But I was going to give away today this beautiful Dewey Rames Family Heirloom Bible. It's absolutely gorgeous. I love it. It has great art in it. And I'm encouraging everyone to read at least one chapter of the Bible every single day. And part of that awareness is to give away a beautiful family Bible. It has records for marriages, baptisms. It's gorgeous. It's lovely. And it's Dewey Rames, which is the only one I recommend. However, I didn't have time to pull all the names and put them into the lottery software. So I'll do it tomorrow. I apologize. I'm going to run a day late. But if you are a Patreon patron or a student at newstthomasinstitute.com, where we do online courses, or on Patreon, your name will be in the drawing, and that drawing will be tomorrow. If you want to get signed books and support this channel and support my work, you can do that at patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. That'll all happen tomorrow. I'll announce the time. I'll come on. I'll probably come on with my daughters, the little girls, and I'll let them pick the winner. What do I do? They put all the names in there. It kind of jumbles it, and they hit a button, and it spits a name out. And that's how we'll find out the winner. And then I'll mail it to you. It's not cheap. It's an expensive, beautiful Bible. And I want everybody out there to read the Bible every day. You need to renew your mind on God's Word. Get a Dewey Rames Bible. Renew your mind. Read the Bible every day. And you know I'm going to say next is pray that rosary every day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. In fact, I saw a great quote, because I know there's people out there who criticize me and they say, yeah, that Taylor Marshall guy, he's always telling people pray the rosary. Where does he get off saying that? He thinks he's the Pope. He thinks he's the church father. No. I'm just a dad up here in my office, but I know the secret to being a happy Catholic with a happy marriage and children and a prayer life and all these things. And again, I go to confession all the time. I'm not a saint. I have many flaws. Ask anyone who's met me. But the key for me is praying the rosary every day. Our Lady asked us to pray a third of the rosary 5 decades every day. That happened in 1917 in Fatima. All right, I saw this quote online and I said, aha, this is St. Alphonsus Liguori, the patron of moral theology. All right, he said, quote, if I did not pray my rosary for even one day, I would fear for my eternal salvation, end quote. Boom. St. Alphonsus Liguori, patron of moral theology, said, if I did not pray my rosary for just one day, I'd fear my eternal salvation. St. Alphonsus Liguori, and I agree with him in my own personal life, the rosary is the chain that keeps me connected to Jesus through Mary. I need the rosary. Rosary, rosary, rosary. Pray the rosary every single day, or you're not on the team. Take it from Alphonsus Liguori. And then also, find a traditional Latin Mass. Don't go to the crazy, crazy Jesuit-style liturgies that are enculturation up to here. Let us worship as our ancestors worshiped. The traditional Roman Rite is our patrimony. And it orients us properly theologically. There's a theology to the Latin Mass that goes with the traditional theology, and there's a theology to the Novus Ordo that goes with everything since the Novus Ordo. So choose wisely. All right, we're going to close with a prayer. We'll pray the Ave Maria. Oremus in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Sancte Petre, Sancte Paolo, orate pro nobis. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, friends, if you haven't already, please like the video. Please share it on Facebook, and please subscribe if you're new. You gotta subscribe. And if you are subscribed, make sure you still are. Hit the little dingy bell, and you'll be notified whenever I go live. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ says, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. And if you would, remember one bead on your rosary for me. I'd appreciate that. God bless, and Godspeed.